I believe that the Bible says that there are beings occupying the universe, literally millions of them, filling the void around us. Their number is uncounted, and they live in the heavenly sphere. They are amazing beings. And since the creation of man, they have mingled in human affairs.
Under what circumstances, if any, might a person see an angel? Are there such things as guardian angels? And with all you see about angels in movies and on television, how closely does that resemble the real thing? Just a few questions to keep in mind as John MacArthur moves into the third phase of our current study here on Grace to You, titled simply God, Satan, and Angels. Think of this series as the Supernatural Realm 101. It's a foundational look at the key players in the unseen world, including today's subject, God's invisible army, the angels. And now to see the power, the responsibilities, and the privileges angels enjoy as God's servants, and how they interact with humans, here's John with the lesson.
I believe that the Bible says that there are beings occupying the universe, literally millions of them, filling the void around us. Their number is uncounted, and they live in the heavenly sphere. They are amazing beings. And since the creation of man, they have mingled in human affairs. For example, in Hebrews 13, verse 2, it says, "Don't forget to entertain strangers, because in this manner some have entertained angels without knowing it." The 2 Kings chapter 6 tells us a very interesting thing. 2 Kings 6:15. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early," Elisha here is in a lot of trouble. "The servant of the man of God is Elisha. His servant rises early, has gone forth. Behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots." Now here's a great army moving in. "And his servant says unto him, 'Alas, my master, what do we do? We're being besieged.' And he answered, 'Fear not, for they who are with us are more than they who are with them. We have more on our side than their army has.'" You can imagine the response of the servant. "We do?" "And Elijah prayed and said, 'Lord,'" I like this, "'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw." You know what he saw? "Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha." Now, that's the invisible army, folks. You see, the universe is occupied by these creatures. And though usually the natural human vision cannot perceive them, they mingle in the earth all around us. You know what is fascinating, though? When you begin to talk about holy angels, people are more skeptical than they are when you begin to talk about demons. In a dimension that we can't comprehend, they're there. When the natural vision of that young man in 2 Kings 6 was transformed, he saw the invisible army, didn't he? He saw them. Now, in spite of their reality, and there is no question about their reality, in spite of their reality, the fact is that there are millions of them, and yet people, for the most part, have ignored the holy angels. You say, well, then why have the holy angels been ignored? If I were to ask most Christians that I meet, "Tell me a little bit about angels." Well, let's see, they have wings and they wear white and they fly around. And 273 references, and we don't know much about them? You say, why not? Let me offer you some of the reasons why I think we have ignored the study of holy angels. Number one, as a reaction against past speculation, in the early years of developing theology, there was a whole lot of speculative theology. You know, they were arguing about really stupid little piddly things and fanciful, whimsical aspects of theology, and a whole lot of arguments surrounded angels. And all of this dialogue and all of this speculation caused a reverse reaction, and true biblical scholars gave a cold shoulder to the study of angels, you see? Because they were reacting against this foolishness. And so it just kind of got shelved, and responsible scholars just walked away from it. A second reason that the study of holy angels has suffered in recent centuries even is because of the early veneration of angels by the Roman Catholic Church. And Protestantism reacted against that. The Protestant church sort of just didn't want to get involved in that whole thing. And there was a sort of a reaction, a reversion to that. And there's a third reason that I think that the study of angels has suffered, and this is a little more history for you, and that I call a reaction to paganism. In all systems of religion that I know about, and all the ones that I could study about historically, such beings as angels were believed in. The Gnostics, for example, believed in aeons, demons, demigods. There were such things as genies, right? In various kinds of religions, sub-gods, angels. Heathen philosophers talked about spiritual beings. Socrates, for example, referred to a good demon. He called him a good demon who took care of him. And so paganism was just loaded with the worship of all different multiple spirits and sub-gods and semi-gods and demigods and et cetera, et cetera. And with all of this confusion, the church sort of retreated. A fourth cause, I think, of the neglect of the study of angels is the age of rationalism and science. You know, once the world got into the what is known as the Industrial Revolution and everything kind of took a turn toward science and everything kind of got rationalistic in the 18th century and the mind of man became ultimate, to accept the fact that there were floating spirits everywhere just wasn't reasonable, and so it just was put out. And the age of rationalism just didn't allow for that. And I think a fifth thing has diverted the attention of Christian people from studying angels, holy angels, and that is the occult movement that has preoccupied us with demons. Now, that's just a little background to give you an idea why I feel that there has been an ignoring of the holy angels. So I think we ought to study angels. 273 times God refers to them, that's worthy of our attention, wouldn't you think? Now, you say, what is the benefit of such a study? Well, I think the benefit of it is going to come from many, many angles. Number one, it's going to show you a new view of God's creative power. It's going to show you a new view of God's tremendous sovereign control over the world and the universe. Secondly, I think you're going to be thrilled to find out that all of those angels that are holy angels, God has dispatched not only to serve Him, but in serving Him to serve you and me. And that angels are busy attending on us. That's exciting. Now, the third thing that I think is meaningful about this study is that it's going to force us to study the Scripture, and that's good, right? Because the only thing we know about them is in the Bible. And that pulls it right down to where it belongs. We believe in them because the Bible mentions them 273 times. And when our study is complete, I really feel you're going to have a clear, meaningful knowledge of these wondrous, powerful, holy, beautiful creatures who serve God and serve us. We're going to find out who they are, what they are, and how we're to respond to them. Who they are, what they are, and how we're to respond. Let's look first of all at who they are. And point one, the existence of angels. Now, there have always been people who didn't believe in angels. You say even in biblical times? Yes. You mean even people who knew the Old Testament? Yes. They were dead wrong. There is far too much evidence in the Word of God to say there aren't any angels. There are angels. In fact, the Old Testament presents angels as personal beings who are the messengers and the ministers of God. You read the Old Testament, and woven all through the narrative of the Old Testament, angels are everywhere. They're every place. If you were to just take all of the angels out of the Old Testament, you would have a mess. You would have inexplicable events. You would have gaping holes in the narrative. You would have events that had no possible way of occurring. You would have problems without solutions if you removed angels. They're too busy in the Old Testament. They're everywhere. What about the New Testament? If you look into the New Testament, you'd have to reject the New Testament totally. Who would announce the birth of Christ? Who told the shepherds where to go? Who was it that came to Jesus at his temptation after he had fasted for 40 days and ministered unto him if the angels didn't? Who came to the grave and announced the resurrection? Christ would only have imagined his conflict with Satan. And he too was deluded. And try the book of Revelation without angels. All you have is the chapter headings. They're everywhere. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, there are angels everywhere. I really feel that the greatest single testimony to the existence of angels is the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know that? Because I believe what he says. And Jesus, in his own teaching, talked about angels. In Matthew 22, he said, they're like the angels in heaven. He was talking about angels. In Matthew 24, he talked about angels. In Matthew 26, he talked about angels. In Matthew 18, he talked about angels. And that's just a little smattering of the dozens of times that he talked about angels. Angels exist. I know they're there. The Bible says so. And so the existence of angels is fairly well established. Now let's look secondly at the origin of angels. Once upon a time, there were no angels. Now, what does that mean to you? That angels were what? Created. They're creatures. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him," talking about Christ, "by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth." Now, watch this. "Visible and" what? "Invisible." Now, there have been some things created in heaven. You say, well, what are they? Angels. You say, well, I can understand the things in earth, that's us. And I can understand the things that are visible, that's us. But the invisible things in heaven, what are they? Those are angels. And here are different names for angels. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things created by him, for him. He created angels. Back in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, I'll show you a couple of passages here. Nehemiah 9:6. "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone." Now listen. "Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host." And there is the idea that God created not only heaven, but those who occupy it, the angels. Now, Psalm 148, verse 2. "Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise," that's clouds, "let them praise the name of the Lord," watch, "for he commanded, and they were created." Angels, in verse 2, they were created by the command of God, just like everything else, like the clouds and the earth and the sun and the moon and everything else. You say, John, when were they created? Well, I don't know when. They were created apparently before time began. They were created before man and the earth because they had fallen by Genesis chapter 3, hadn't they? So that Satan could be in the garden already to tempt Eve. But in Job 38:7, it says, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, what are all these angels singing about? What are all these angels shouting about? I'll tell you what they're shouting about. Verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who hath laid the measure of it, if you know? Who hath stretched the line? Whereupon are its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together?" You see, you've got the angelic host singing and shouting at the creation, so they had to be created before the creation. So they predate the earth. Now, there was no procreation among angels. There aren't mother and father angels and a whole lot of little angels. They were all directly created by God. They have no capacity to reproduce. In Matthew chapter 22, when our Lord was discussing this very issue, he put it simply this way. "Jesus answered and said unto them, You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven." The angels of God in heaven don't marry and they're not given in marriage. That's what he's saying. There is no procreation. God instantly commanded, just think of it, people, just think of this. God instantly commanded and millions of creatures came into existence, each one independently created. They do not reproduce. There is no increase in the number. They do not die. So there's no decrease. People say, well, how many were there? How many are there? It's hard to know how many. It doesn't tell us how many. There's a whole lot of talk and speculation about it. Let me just give you some thoughts, though. At the birth of Christ, it says there appeared a multitude of the heavenly host, right? Singing and praising God and saying. There was a multitude. Now, that wasn't all of them. That was just part of them in Luke 2. At his arrest, Jesus said, if I wanted to, I could call on what? 12 legions. In the Old Testament, one angel slew 185,000. Others say, no, there are the same number of angels as there are stars. Say, how many stars are there? at least billions. They say, why would they equate them with the stars? Because often the terms are used interchangeably. They're called the heavenly host, and sometimes the stars are called the heavenly host. So they're used interchangeably. But there is one verse that helps us to get some idea, and I don't think this is even all, but it's a stab at it. Revelation 5. Now, just think about this, folks. This is a lot of angels. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels. Now, does it say I heard the voice of all the angels? I heard the voice of most of the angels. I heard the voice of almost all the angels. No, just of what? Just many. Just a few, you know, some of the many. And how many were there? And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In Hebrews 12:22, we put the issue to rest. This is what it says. You are come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Too many to be what? Counted. Can't number them. Beyond counting. Think of it. Think of it. Millions of angels. Beautiful, mighty, performing the commands of God, sweeping with great speed through the heavens and the earth, better organized than the armies of Caesar, the armies of Alexander or Napoleon or Patton or anybody else. Cherubim, seraphim, living creatures, thrones, dominions, principalities, authorities, powers. The archangel Michael, the warrior, the champion, the supporting Gabriel. All of this fantastic host of angelic beings. And all that mighty army created by God in a split second as he wished them into existence. What a God. What a creative God. I'm going to close with some thoughts on what they're like. Thirdly, the nature of angels. Just quickly, let me give you this. What are they like? First of all, they're personal. They are personal. You say, you mean that they're not just supernatural robots? No, they're persons. They have personality. You say, well, what are the attributes that make up personality? Intelligence, emotion, and will. You say, are angels intelligent? They're intelligent, all right. They certainly are intelligent. In Ezekiel 28:12, in describing Lucifer, the son of the morning, who was the highest of angels, it says he was the sum of beauty and full of wisdom. Angels are intelligent. In Matthew 28:5, the angel answered and said to the women, fear not, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. That angel figured out what they were doing. He was intelligent. Intelligence communicates. It has conversations. It talks. Secondly, they have emotion. I know they have emotion because in Job 38:7, it says they sang together. And singing is a response to emotion, is it not? They have the emotion of joy. You know that the angels respond when one soul comes to Christ? There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. They experience joy. Another thing that I think is an emotion is worship. And angels, for example, in Isaiah 6, what were they doing? They were standing near the seraphim with their feet covered with two wings, and with two wings they'd fly, and two wings covered their face, and they cried out, holy, holy, holy. That's an expression of worship, and that's an emotion. So angels have the capacity for emotion, and that's a trait of personality. And thirdly, they have the capacity for self-determination or will. God appeals to their wills. For example, in Hebrews 1:6, and again he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, and let the angels of God worship him. He says, angels worship that child that is born. The very fact that he invites the angels to do something indicates they had a will to do it. In fact, that's how Satan got into trouble, wasn't it? I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, five times in Isaiah 14. So they are personality. They're not just sort of ethereal, aerial spirits floating around without personality, sort of a squishy robot. They are persons. They have personality. Every one is different from every other one. They're unique. And they're different from men. Now, both of us are creatures, both limited by time and space, both dependent on God for existence and well-being, both responsible to God and accountable to Him, yet we differ. Now, do you know that their life and their world is just as involved and just as active and just as complex as ours is? And it's going on all around us. The difference is we can't see it, but they can see ours. They are spirits, and that's the key difference. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits? And verse 13 says he's talking about the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits? People say, do the angels have bodies? No, they're spirits. They do not have fleshly bodies like we do. But listen, is your body your personality? No. Your personhood is in your body. And angels are the person without the flesh and blood that we know. You say, well, do they have some kind of stuff that, what are they? Are they a sheet or, you know, with nothing under it? We think of a ghost. What are they? Well, you know what I believe? I believe they have some kind of localized capacity. I think they're something. They're a spirit something. It isn't a material fleshly body like ours, but they have spatial limitations. They're not like God. God is a spirit, right? But God is everywhere. Is that true? Omnipresent. His spirit fills infinity. Angelic spirits are sort of little spirits. And they're stuck in one spot at a time and they got to go places, which means they have some kind of form. It's a form that I can't see and perceive, but nevertheless, they have some kind of form. They fly through the heaven in Daniel 9 and Daniel 10. They're shooting around up there having arguments in space. They're going from one place to the next. They also have time limitations. Now, they're often pictured with wings. Now, I'm not convinced that those are literal wings, but that those wings represent speed, that they are symbols of swift obedience, that angels fly to obey the will of God, that they are swift to obey the will of God. Not so much that they're literally flying beings as that in their spirit capacity they can move, and they speedily move in obedience to God. I don't know what kind of form they have, but I believe they have some kind of thing. And someday we'll be able to go up and say, so that's what it is. But I don't know. That's when we get to heaven. But in the meantime, I don't know. You say, well, what makes you think they have anything like that? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:44 makes me think that because it says this. There's a natural body and a spiritual body. Oh, a natural body and a spiritual body. Well, they must have a spiritual body. Then they don't have a natural one. They have some kind of spiritual, celestial bodies. Now, when they do appear, and sometimes God chooses to let them be manifest, they always appear as a man. There's a possibility of one exception, but it's only a possibility. We don't have enough evidence in interpreting the passage to be sure. But every other occasion, they always appear in a masculine form. So sometimes they do, like in Genesis 18, you remember, and Genesis 19, when the angels came to visit Abraham and when they went to the city of Sodom, they were just handsome men. They sat down with Abraham. They ate. They walked. They talked. They were made visible and took on some kind of visible form. In Matthew 28:3, the angel that appeared there, it says his countenance was like lightning and his raiment was as white as snow. His face was like the sun, like lightning. Now, that's unusual. And sometimes they appear as men. Sometimes they appear as very unusual men. But whenever they appear, their presence produces amazing effects. For example, mental turmoil came on Mary when Gabriel announced the news of the virgin birth. She was shaken. When Zechariah was told that he was going to have a son by the angel, he panicked and terror gripped his heart. Luke 1, the shepherds to whom the angelic messenger announced the birth of Christ, it says they were sore afraid. They panicked when they saw this host of beings. The Roman soldiers, it says in Matthew 28, who saw the angel roll back the stone, fell over and became like what? Like dead men when they saw that angel. Now, these are different beings. And when they're around, strange responses occur because it's a trip into the other world, so to speak. Something very abnormal. Well, we're going to learn a lot about these glorious realities.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur. He is president of the Masters University and Seminary, and today he continued his study, God, Satan, and Angels. There's a widespread fascination with angels today. You have paintings of little cherubs that look like happy little children and all of that sort of thing. When in Scripture, the majesty of angels is actually terrifying, isn't it? It's a great example of how we can be mistaken if we let our culture rather than God's word shape our perception on reality.
Yeah, now boy, there is such a basic point to make. We let the culture, the dominating force of cultural ideas about God or angels, along with a superficial biblical understanding, give us a skewed view of the supernatural world. Demons are fearsome, threatening, dangerous to the believer. But angels also are viewed in Scripture as powerful, as set to defend believers against the attacks of demons, to rescue believers from dire situations. They are powerful, powerful beings. Angels are anything but benign cherubs. Angels carry out the work of God. We even find that in the final judgment, our Lord says he will come in judgment with his holy angels. Angels are holy, which means they're not indifferent towards sin. They will be agents of judgment along with the Lord in the end. So we have to remember that angels are holy. They're not to be diminished in our perception. They are to be who the Bible says they are. And that's just an illustration of how we need to get everything right to what Scripture reveals. Do you understand the Scripture? If you don't, let me help you. The MacArthur Study Bible, this is the 20th anniversary edition. We have it available, 25% off the regular price. This study Bible in the New King James Version will tell you what Scripture means by what it says. Every page has the text of Scripture and then the explanation of the text. What you need to know about angels and demons in the Scripture will be explained on each page where it's revealed in the Word of God. Get a copy of the 20th anniversary edition of the MacArthur Study Bible, 25% off. Contact us today.
This commemorative resource is available only from Grace to You. It includes updated study notes from John and a helpful article on how to study Scripture. And as John said, for a limited time, you can get the MacArthur Study Bible 20th Anniversary Edition for 25% off the regular price. Place your order when you contact us today. During the sale, the deluxe hardcover costs $26.25 and shipping's free. To order the 20th Anniversary Edition of the MacArthur Study Bible, call toll-free 800-55-GRACE or visit our website, gty.org. And when you get in touch, remember that for a couple more weeks, nearly everything we sell, including CD albums, books, individual commentaries, and the MacArthur Daily Bible, all of it is available at 25% off the regular price. So to take advantage of this limited time sale, place your order soon. Call 800-55-GRACE, and that number translates to 800-554-7223. Or go online to our website at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Keep in mind, you can watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. That's NRB TV. Or watch online at gty.org. And then be back tomorrow as John shows you how angels help believers today. There are more ways than you might think. The title of John's current series, God, Satan, and Angels. Don't miss the next 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time here on Grace to You.